ahead and find our seat. All right, let's find our seats, please. You do. I have to act more serious now that I am all grown up with my wireless headset mic, you know. Yeah, it does sound good today, doesn't it? Yeah, well, Ben and I worked out some kinks this morning. I'm going to pray really quick, and then I got a little something I want to just share with you, and then we'll get in the Word. So, Father, we are thankful to be here today. We're thankful that we live in Alaska. We love you. Lord, we submit our hearts to you today. Thank you. Holy Spirit, we invite you to do what only you can do in and through and to and with us. Pray for real heart change. Pray for our minds to line up with that change in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to address something just really quick that came to my attention a couple of weeks ago, and I've just kind of been watching what's been happening a little without diving down a rabbit hole. But it involves the Passion Translation. So I'm just going to share like this much. Two things. Sorry, I have something else I need to share with you before I share this. This is all connected, I promise. How many of you have kids? How many of you have kids that are different, like you have boys and you have girls? Anybody? Okay. Different, yeah, they're different. no. Or just you have multiple kids. But any of your kids ever put a sign on their door that says, you know, no girls allowed or no siblings allowed, or anybody have... Yeah. Have you ever looked at them and go, when did you start paying the bills around here? This is my house, and anybody that wants to come in, you know, it's the Father's house. And sometimes we go, I don't like this sibling, or I don't like that sibling, or I don't like what's going on over here, and we try to make choices of who belongs where when it's, we didn't pay for anything. It's His house. It bothers me just a little that there's so many brothers and sisters in the body of Christ that are just clashing and beating each other up, and it's in the name of, I feel like I am the truth police, or I am the, you know, whatever. I am not okay with deception, not okay with misrepresentation, not okay with you know, people that are saying things like, I'm hearing from God, and they're not. That bothers me. I don't think that's okay. I think it needs to be dealt with, uncovered, revealed. And the Lord said, judgment begins in my house. So I'm okay with this. But I also am not one to jump on a bandwagon really quickly and be like, yep, that's wrong. And if, you know, especially when I know the people. Like, I personally know Brian Simmons. He's not like a good friend of mine. He's someone who I have spent a little bit of time with. But I do have close relationship with someone who speaks to him every day. And that is who Sage and I are talking with about what is happening here, what is truth, what is a hit piece, what is hit piece meaning I'm going after this guy and I'm going to take him out, you know, what is the reality of what's happening here? And so I guess I'm just letting you know that we as the leadership of Bridge of Hope take these things seriously. We're not just going, burying our heads in the sand and going, well, it's just, you know, no big deal. We are looking into this and determining how we're going to move forward with these things. And I will address this again as I get more information and know more about it. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, perfect. Because again, if you start digging into things, there's so many accusations of all kinds of stuff out there on all kinds of people. But I really wanted to just let you know that I take that serious and I'm not just going, whatever. So, are we good? Any questions? I know it's dangerous for me to open that up, but... Okay. So, let's go somewhere that I love to preach out. This is one of my favorite passages to preach out of. It is, absolutely. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to bring this, though, in a way that you've never heard in your life. Look, it's not hard to mess, like, up a lot of the Bible stories, but I rarely have ever heard anyone mess up David and Goliath. Like, I've had people come to me and be like, man, that Joseph, he got a bum deal. He got a bad rap. He got thrown in a pit and you know, put into slavery. But God turned it around. It's awesome. He met Mary. They had Jesus. I mean, you know, you're like, wait, what? I've heard things like that, you know, and you just kind of go, wrong Joseph, but, you know, good try. But David and Goliath, that's pretty tough to mess up. But with that said, oftentimes, because it's so familiar and because we know so much about the story and even the backstory to some degree, it is really easy to miss some of the things that are actually involved in the story. So let's just quickly go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, go to verse 41. We'll read just a little bit and then we're going to back up a little. So the Philistine came. Are we ready? You guys got your place there? If you need me to hold up? Okay. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Anybody know what disdained means? He didn't like him, not even a little bit. For he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. Anybody reading out of the NIV? NIV cracks me up, because it says it this way. It says, the NIV says, Goliath saw that he was young, and he was in good health and good-looking. Now, I'm like, well, your NIV's old, if you look... Now, I'm good with that. The 1984 edition of NIV I like better than the other ones. But, the newer NIV says he was in good health and good looking. I'm like, it's true. But I find it funny that, you know, that's the picture they're painting of this Goliath out there wanting to fight and going, I mean, he's good looking, you know, he irritates me, but he's in good health and he looks good. That's weird. But anyway, let's keep going. We're almost done with the reading of this. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this is some boldness right here. I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. We'll stop there for right now. So again, super familiar. We know what happens after this and what's taking place. But this is actually not what this story is about. This is easy. This is the like this much. There's 58 verses in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. And what the story of David and Goliath is only a small piece, like the battle part. Is only a small part of it, but there is an entire battle going on long before the actual, right? Like the battle of David and Goliath can be summed up in like four phrases, right? Or four sentences, right? He threw a rock, hit him in the head, he fell over dead, cut his head off. Hooray. That's like... It could be that simple, but it's not. So I want to back up just a little bit. I want to share with you what I see and what I feel going on. But before we get there, I actually found out just recently that there's someone special here today. They are an amazing, influential communicator. I personally have been mentored myself, and I think they're getting here. Everybody look that way. Oh, wait, here they are. Can you see you in this mirror? Those of you online, let me blind you a little. No. Hear what I'm about to say to you. Your voice is the most influential voice in your life. You speak to you more than anyone else speaks to you. Well, if you're like me, you speak to you more than any other voice that you hear. You are powerful and influential to yourself. Hear this. It's not even as important what I, even though I'm speaking the Word of God that is powerful and effectual, that is infallible, that is it creates as it goes forth, but what I speak to you is not as important as what you speak to you about what I'm speaking to you. Do you understand? In other words, you can hear what I'm saying and go, not me. I'm not sure. Yeah, that's probably true for everybody. Like, I could stand up here and tell you, God is bringing a breakthrough for your life, and the first thing you do, maybe, is go, I've heard that before. And we shut down what God is wanting to do because the voice that we're listening to, there's a battle for your ears. There is a battle that goes forth for the inner voice, right? We could go, I personally, this is just me, but I hear more of my own voice more than I've never heard, never is too strong, rarely have I ever heard the enemy go, "Arr, arr, I don't like you," you know, or "you're stupid," or, you know, whatever. But I've heard myself say those things. In interior, right? Not necessarily like verbally out loud, though that takes place too. But inside, there is a constant battle for your ears, your inner ears, to hear what God is saying about you. I want to read you a story real quick that I found super fascinating. This is old, way back in the 1900s. Okay, I'm going to just read it to you the way it's written. Back when the telegraph was the fastest method of long-distance communication, a young man applied for a job as a Morse code operator. When he came for the interview, he noticed that the office was filled with noise and clatter, including the sound of the telegraph in the background. The receptionist instructed him and all the other applicants, they say there was about 300 people there, applicants to wait until they were called to enter the inner office. After a few minutes, the young man stood up and walked right into the office. The other applicants were confused as they didn't hear anybody being called. They assumed the young man went in by mistake and that he would be disqualified. Within a few minutes, however, the employer escorted the young man out of the office and said to the other applicants, "Gentlemen, thank you very much for coming, but the job has just been filled." The other applicants grumbled. One spoke up saying, "Wait a minute, I don't understand. He was the last to come in, and we never even got a chance to be interviewed, yet he got the job? That's not fair." The employer said, "I'm sorry, but the last several minutes while you've been sitting here, the telegraph has been ticking out the following message in Morse code. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. None of you heard it or understood it. The young man did. The job is his." There's so much noise that goes on in here that we have a difficult time hearing what God is actually saying to us because we either feel entitled for something else, we don't understand why this is going on, and we struggle as to what's happening because of all the noise and the clatter, and all the while God is speaking very clearly what His direction is for our lives. So going into this story, let's start in 1 Samuel 17, verse... Ooh, I didn't know that was on there. That's not where I want to be. 1 Samuel 17. Let's start with verse 17. These are some critical conversations that took place. This is what the chapter 17 is just full of conversations and voices. So verse 17, "Then Jesse said to his son David, 'Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain.'" So some bread, cheese. "And these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp." If you're reading out of a different translation, usually it says bread and cheese, but this works too. "And carry these," there it is, "10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." I want to stop right there. This doesn't seem like that big of a deal. He's being asked by his dad to go and check on his brothers, bring them, like he's the original Uber Eats. And so he's being asked to go take food to his brothers and find out how they're doing, what's happening, what's going on. Doesn't seem like that big of a deal. Unless you read chapter 16. Chapter 16, David is anointed king. Right? I'll tell it to you my way. David is out tending sheep. Samuel comes to anoint a new king. Right? He shows up to Jesse's house, tells Jesse, get all your boys together. God is choosing a king from your house. And it says that Samuel looked at Eliab and thought, this is the guy. I mean, he's a strapping lad. He's the oldest. He's got it going on. He's a military man. He's got to be this guy. But God didn't choose him. And so he goes down the line. Boom, boom. David isn't even invited. He's not even thought about. He's out in the field. There's several reasons surrounding why, but he's out in the field watching the sheep. Samuel goes down the line and says this, God has not chosen any of these. He says the weirdest thing. Got any more kids? That's kind of weird, but that's what he said. You got any more sons? Are there any more sons? And he said, well, there is. There's the youngest, but he's out in the field with the sheep. And Samuel says something that I think was like, whoa. He said, someone go and get him. We will not sit until he comes here. I don't know how long that was. I don't know what that looked like. All the brothers are kind of standing there in their rejection going, you know, what do we do? David shows up. I'm sure David walks in the house going, wow, who got chose? You know, what happened? Did you invite me to come party with my brothers? You know, whoever got chosen. I don't know. Doesn't say it that way, but that's the way that I see it. Samuel ends up pouring the horn of oil out on David. David's chosen, anointed king. Then he's asked by his dad to come, right? War breaks out. This is about a year later, roughly. His brothers all leave. David's left there with the sheep again. David gets called in to his dad. His dad says, I need you to go to the battle. Not to fight, not to be a part of it, but I need you to go and bring provisions to your brothers and bring me back a report of how they're doing. What's the first thing that goes off in David's mind? If I'm David, I'm an anointed king. Are you kidding? Why would I go check on them? God didn't choose them. He chose me. I'm the only one. There was a battle that was ensuing inside of David as to what voice to hear. Do you humble yourself and do what your father's asking? Or do you take a stand of entitlement and go, I think that's beneath me? So he goes. He shows up to the battle lines. We're back in chapter 17. Now, Saul and they... What? Saul and they and all the men? Yeah, but the way it's... The grammar's not good. Sorry. All the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. They weren't fighting. Did you notice that? They weren't fighting. Like, unless you call running out to battle lines and, right, yelling, fighting, there was no fighting going on that way. Right? Goliath wasn't out there cutting people's heads off, and Goliath was taunting and yelling for 40 days. Yelling. Did you notice that? Goliath didn't do anything. Goliath didn't kill anybody. Goliath didn't hurt anybody. There was no fighting that took place. There was nothing happening other than words. nothing going on except a big dude screaming. And people were paralyzed with fear. Can I tell you this? Oftentimes, the things that we're struggling with, the things that we're walking through, that we're really struggling to get through, oftentimes they're nothing more than a loud voice screaming the enemy's threats, and we don't know how to push past them because we're terrified of what could happen. So, back up. They were fighting with the Philistines. Were they though? Keep going. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. Okay? For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. David left his supplies in the hands of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then, as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. So he's out there screaming threats. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the..." I don't like this version right now. I'm going to tell you my version. I'm going to write my own version. No, I'm not really. David shows up. Goliath has come out. He's screaming threats, paralyzing these men in fear. Nothing has happened. Nothing. No one's dead. Like I said, Goliath isn't out there going, right? Chopping people's heads off, and they're like, "I'm not going to be next." He's just yelling. He's big, but he's just yelling. It's causing them, because that's what they're hearing and that's what they're receiving, is this big guy is yelling threats that he's going to kill us all. They're paralyzed with fear. He's defying God. He's defying the children of God. He's defying everything that has to do with what they stand for. They're paralyzed in fear. David shows up. He hears what's happening. He hears the mouth of Goliath. And instead of it causing panic, he goes, "Uh-uh. Who is this guy that thinks he can talk to us like this?" Then he says this, "What will be done for the man who takes him out?" If you have something you're writing on, which doesn't look like too many of you do, you need to write this one thing down. You need to have vision for victory. David had a vision for victory, right? He had a heart of humility, but he had a vision for victory because the voice that was inside of him was, "The faithfulness of God is such that he will not allow this to stand. I don't care about how big this guy is," right? Later we start reading about his shield was this big and his javelin weighed this much and his sword was that. I mean, I don't know why we get all that except for that was the only view that those other Israelites had. "Did you see how big his sword is? Did you see how heavy his javelin? That looks heavy. How heavy do you think it is?" "I think it's 500 shekels is what it looks like to me." And, you know, I don't know why you got all this stuff. Why are you focused on this when the one we should be focused on is the one where victory comes from? It's the voice that's screaming inside of them, out of fear and terror, and it's causing them to be frozen in fear so they won't move on a belief that God is going to take care of them. David immediately, right? It's like he hears something different than what they hear. They hear the threats. He hears victory. They're frozen in fear. He has faith to move. And he's, again, let's go back to, so the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man? Da 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 da, yada yada. The man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Right? Like, enough said. Taxes, no more. Sweet, we're done. right? Sold. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who takes him out?" And so he's still asking, what's going to happen to whoever takes this guy out? What are they going to get? What do they get? "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Again, they're answering David. Now, Eliab. Remember Eliab? Eliab, the oldest brother, the one who wasn't chosen, the one who seemed like he would be the right fit, heard David when he was speaking to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against him. So he's mad. He's already mad at David anyway, but now he hears him and he's disgusted. He's angry, he's mad, this is like ridiculous, right? So he's aroused against David, his anger, and he said, "Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" If somebody came to you and said, "Well, that's a nice little job you have," right? Or whatever. It's belittling. It's downplaying something that was important to him. It's a way, another voice. You see it? It's his own brother trying to fight with him, trying to discourage him, trying to go, "Who do you think you are?" David has a choice. Whose voice do I listen to? Do I listen to my brother, or do I listen to what I know God said? Watch this. "I know your pride, your insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Just going off on him. And David said, "What have I done now?" In other words, this is not new. Is there not a cause? Here's the most important part. Then he turned away from him. Right? "My battle is not with you. I'm not going to fight you about this." He turns away from him and then says something to someone else. He said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. So he's still asking, what are they going to do? "Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistines.'" So David's like, "I'll go do it." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to..." Another voice. "You're not able to go. You're just a youth. And he's been killing people since he's a kid." Again, what's the choice here? What do I listen to? What are you listening to? If you could put a title to this message, it would be, "Who are you talking to?" Like you. Who are you hearing? Who are you listening to? Who are you talking to? What voice are you hearing? What voice are you allowing to even utilize your own voice interiorly? Are you hearing from God and then speaking what God's saying to yourself? Or are you hearing what everybody else is saying around you? everyone of influence, everyone who maybe is related to you, everyone who is the naysayers and the you can'ts and you're too little, you're too young, you're too old, you're too poor, you're too rich, you're too smart, you're too dumb, you're too whatever. What voices are we listening to? But David said that Saul, your servant, used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this is again just faith. Faith to believe, like, hey, God's been faithful in all of these things. Right? He's never fought a man like this. Not like he's run around, he's like killing giants all the time. No giant came out to try to eat one of his lambs and he killed. It's like he killed a lion, he killed a bear. He's speaking of the faithfulness of God in the midst of a circumstance that he shouldn't be able to prevail in. God gave me the strength, the ability, the courage to right stand. So he'll be just like one of them, seeing he has defiled the army of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Well, you go. The Lord be with you. That's how I see it. Maybe that's not how he said it, but I'm like, wow. Okay. So Saul clothed David. This, to me, is probably one of his biggest battles, and I'll explain why. Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David was a sheep herder. He was a shepherd. There you go. The word just wasn't coming to mind. He was not a rich man. He was not a military guy. He had never, to my knowledge, had armor on in his life. Certainly not armor that would have been from a king. I wonder if, you know, I don't know if he had a mirror, but something he may have been looking into of like, hey, maybe I can make this work. Maybe I can fight in this. Maybe it would be better for me. I need you to hear how this is relevant to you. God called you, you. Right? You're the best you there is. You're not me. You're not Taylor worshiping. You're not Dakota playing, or Josh, or David, or Kaylee. You're Kaylee, but, you know. You understand what I'm getting at is like, we... Sorry, I don't know if Rosalie's in here. You're not Rosalie either. But we struggle sometimes to feel like we're not adequate with who God made me to be. So if I could put on what somebody else has, maybe I could win this battle. Maybe I could take this a little further. Maybe God would use me in a bigger way, a greater way. So maybe if I just start acting like or being like or trying to operate in or have the giftings of or sound like or whatever, someone else. Right? If I could love like Heidi Baker, if I could speak like Bill Johnson, if I could, whatever. You name it. If I could sing like Brandon Lake. I mean, I can, but... if I could build a home like Joas, oh my gosh, man. I'd put Joas out of business. That'd be terrible. No, but do you hear me? If I could swing a bat like Matt. No, don't do that. I'm being silly, but at the same time, it's like this is the interior voice that we must be able to weed through and go, God, what are you saying? I don't need somebody else's armor. I mean, that's where David eventually got to. And he said that. These things are not tried. I'm not comfortable with this. I don't. God showed me his faithfulness. It's again, my story, the way I see it, I know it doesn't read this way, but this is how I see it. It's as if David, he's standing, got the armor on, thinking about it. Whether it happened this way or not is irrelevant. It's the way I see it. But just thinking like, this is not the faithfulness of God. I didn't have these things on when I took out the lion, took out the bear. I need to go back to the basics of who God was to me this whole time. Right? In fact, I would say that David, standing in the field with just these few little sheep, was reciting things like, right, the goodness of God, and that he is so good that he made me to lie down in green pastures, right, to walk beside still waters. I mean, the faithfulness and goodness of God were ever coming out of David's mouth, which created in him the ability to hear God through all the clutter and all the clatter and all the chaos and all the voices and all the temptation and all the be like somebody else and all the you're so arrogant, what is your problem, all the family, all the trauma, all the stuff, all the pride that could have come. I'm king. I don't need to be doing any of these things. If I go out and battle Goliath and I'm killed, how am I ever going to be king? I mean, who knows? I don't know what went through the temptations of trying to hear a wrong voice that he had to narrow down and go, the faithfulness of God, right? But God. But God. I mean, I don't know if you can see it, but a young teenage boy with a sling and a rock, right, it says after he took the armor off, he went down to the river and picked up 5 smooth stones, right? Put them in his bag and went out to face Goliath. Then he hears one more voice. Right? They go out, they face up, and Goliath starts yelling threats at David again. Again, you have a choice. You've got no armor. You've got no sword. You've got no spear. You've got no arrows. You've got nothing but a rag and a rock. But God. The faithfulness of God rang so loudly in the heart of David that he was able to push past this bellowing voice of the enemy saying, I am taking you out today. What about you? What about me? What voice are we listening to? Who are we talking to? Who are we allowing to speak to the interior of who we are? Right? I would venture to say that most of the time, it's the loud voice of the enemy that rings the loudest in our interior that we begin to line our own mouth up with. I can't remember what boxer it was. Years ago, there was a boxer that won the title, and after he won, he looked into the camera and he said, "See, Dad, I'm not a loser. I told you." He said in an interview later that the way he fought his opponents was he imagined his dad's face on every one of the opponents. I know. That's kind of brutal. But at the same time, it was a driving thing inside. The trauma created a voice in him that you're never good enough, you're never strong enough, you're just a loser. You're just, and it's what began to drive his anger, right? It's not a good thing. I'm just saying that the voices that we allow in, that we repeat over and over and over, create in us a voice that we hear every time something hard happens. This is why we get stuck often in trauma cycles. This is why people begin to believe that they're just not good enough to have a good marriage. They're, right? What do you believe about whatever is standing in front of you? Whatever mountain, whatever wall, whatever you want to say is standing in front of you. What do you believe about you? Do you believe that you deserve something more? Do you believe your marriage, right? Do you have a vision for victory that says my marriage can be made whole? My children, like, can you envision your children coming home? Whoever might have a wayward child, can you imagine your child walking home to victory? Or do we have this cowering fear of what if it never happens? What voice are we listening to? It hasn't happened to this point. We've seen this happen or that happen, and it's just, it always seems like it always falls short. Is that what you're going to put your faith in all the time? Is this is the way it's always going to be? Or are we going to have a picture for what God's going to do? Let's take this further. What about Bridge of Hope? What about Alaska? What about America? What about, do you understand? Like, do we have a faith picture for what God wants to do in our entire nation? Or do we go, they're all the same, it's always going to be the same, it's always going to happen just like that, that's where it's always going to be, it's always just going to fall apart, it's going to hell in a handbasket, and that's just the way it is. The only way we're going to usher in the return of Jesus. Please. Since I'm on the subject, you do realize that the ushering in of the second coming of Jesus, which I don't even like that terminology. It's not that I don't believe that Jesus is coming back. I just have a different verbiage. But let's just call it the second coming of Jesus, because that's what it's best known as. But to usher that in, it's not about how bad things get. That's not the factor. That's not the timing. Things will go badly in this area and that area and whatever, but it's really about a bride. That is what ushers in the coming of Jesus. This is why, in my opinion, from what I very first started with, the enemy has the body beating itself up so bad and killing itself, right? We don't just, like, kick our wounded. We make sure they're dead. Because we don't know how to walk in a place of unity. We don't know how to walk in it. Because if we don't believe the same things, how can we be in unity? That's not unity. That's cooperation. Unity is not you believe just like me. Unity is, I'm glad you don't believe exactly like I do, but I can walk with you. You're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. And we may not see everything the same way, but boy, we can walk together. We can change the earth and bring the kingdom of God. What if we had faith for that? We have enough faith to believe that like, I don't like this or I don't like that, but what about what we do like? What about what we do have in common? It was handed to me a little while ago. Psalm 113, 33. That's what I said. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like oil on the head that runs down the beard, Aaron's beard. You guys know this verse, right? How good and pleasant it is when brothers fight and have their own voice, and they're being led by a place of fear, and, right? No. If we're listening to the wrong voices and we're being led by the wrong voices, we'll never have any place of unity. Because it'll always be about who's right and who's wrong. Whose voice is that? Or who's more right? Can I tell you the most right person about God in the world has about 0.00001% of it right? I don't know who that rightest person is, because it certainly isn't me. But do you understand? I'm not negating or taking away doctrine or beliefs, and it's just we get that becomes our voice. That's the voice of the Pharisee. You don't wash your pots and your couches. Your disciples don't. What's wrong with them? I spoke words of life. Do you know in the beginning? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But in the beginning, Genesis, it says that God spoke forth, let there be light. Out of His mouth burst light. 186,282 miles per second burst forth out of the mouth of God, and it has never stopped since. These Pharisees are standing in the very presence of God in the flesh, who spoke forth all things, right? All things were created through Him. Nothing was created. That was all John 1. But they're standing, listening to these words, and all they can see is they didn't wash their hands or their pots or their couches. What is wrong with you? Because the voice of being right and being law-driven became more important than the voice of the one who created all things. What about you? What about me? Where are we at with this? Can I be in relationship with someone who doesn't see things the way that I do? I mean, my wife is in relationship with me. That's impressive. Because she's definitely more right about things than I am, but what if in pride I go, no, I'm going to be right. I did that once. It didn't work very well. In fact, I got to the place where I went, well, you know, if you'd submit, then, you know, that's dumb. Don't say that. That's just dumb. First of all, I didn't understand what that meant. Secondly, like, if I got to tell her what to do, what am I focused on? Right? If you just... I don't remember how old we were, in our 20s probably. If you just do this and do that, everything would be great. What voice am I listening to? My own selfish voice. That says if I had it a little easier, everything would be gravy. Be great. That's dumb. On my part, that's just not a smart thing. When I love her the way that I was created to love her, that's easy for her then to go, man, I trust you with everything. You figure it out. Anyway. Can I fix your marriage real quick? It's pride. Too much pride to say I'm sorry. Too much pride to say I was wrong. Too much. I mean, that's probably 90% of issues are pride. That we don't take the humble role. That we don't have a heart of humility, right? This is David. This is Jesus. Can you go to Hebrews 12 for me really quick? I want to show you something just to maybe prove my point. Hebrews 12, 2. Verse 1 says, now that we've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, but it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, of all people, knowing exactly what he was about to go through, didn't go, they're going to turn their backs on me. They're going to deny that they knew me. All these crazy things are going to happen. And those people in 2026, they're nuts. I don't want anything to do with this. They're going to not get along. They're going to have their own denominations and churches and chaos and craziness. And everybody's got to do this and that. And if they don't do it the same way, they're not going to like each other. They're going to kill each other. They're going to persecute each other. It's crazy. I'm not doing it. For the joy set before him, he determined, it's not about me. This is the garden. Not my will, your will be done. Jesus, knowing all things in front of him, I only do what I see the Father do. I only speak what I hear the Father saying. It's an ear tuned to the truth that sets me free. Can I just one more step into this, just a little bit further? It is the truth that sets you free, but not just hearing it, not just like knowing it in a way of like, if you want to lose weight, take in less calories than you burn. I now know that truth. I should be losing weight. Because it's true. But if I don't actually bring that truth into my life, it makes no change at all for me. We can spout off all kinds of truth, but if we're not allowing that voice of truth to navigate what we're doing, it's just words. Taking this to David, the truth was revealed to him, and that was the direction that he constantly went. I can look out there by what I see. There's no way this is going to take place. But the truth is, God is safe. The truth is, God is bigger than any giant. The truth is, right? The truth. I'm going to keep stepping into this truth. The truth is, this rock's going to sink into that giant's head, and I'm going to take his head off. Like, he spoke it before it ever was set up, before he ever even got the okay from Saul to be the guy that was going to stand in front of Goliath. He went, today, God's going to give you my head, or your head. God's going to give me your head today. Why? Because I know that I know that I know. The voice that's leading me is saying, this is the direction. Walk in it. This is the direction. Go. This is the direction. I'm faithful. I'm good. And I'm going to take you where you need to go. In the midst of all the chaos and all the clutter. Are you hearing God's Morse code? Beep, 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 beep. Come to me. Beep, 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 beep. The door is wide open. Beep, 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 beep. All you got to do is step in. Beep, 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 beep. Or do you hear? It's tuning the frequency. What frequency are you tuned to? Are we tuned to God's frequency, or are we tuned to our own? Are we tuned to every voice around us? Tune your ear to his frequency. Can you stand up with me, please? When you have time, you can go into Numbers chapter... I don't know why I'm getting 13 and 33 mixed up, but I think it's 33. Or is it 1333? I don't know. It's when the spies go into the land. When they come back with a report, they say this: the land devours the people. What? This opens up and eats them, does it? No, it was the enemy going, you don't get the promised land. You don't get to come in. Look at the giants. Look at the chaos and the craziness. All these people want to kill you. Look, the land is killing people. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Therefore, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. That's what it says. Why? Because the voice went, you're too small. You're too little. You'll never make it. What voice are you listening to? Who's talking to you? What do you believe? Do you have a heart of humility? Do you have a vision for victory for your life and your marriage and your kids and your family and this state and this nation and beyond? So I just want to pray and make a declaration over each of us. So Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your leading. Thank you that in the midst of chaos and craziness, we can hear your voice. So I declare over you today a tuning of the frequency of the voice that you hear inside. It's not so important that you're always right or that you always have it figured out or that your way is the right way or whatever. But this is the way, walk in it. The truth that brings you into that path, I declare over you, that is the voice that you're tuning your frequency to today. So we quiet every other voice. We quiet every other chaos and craziness. We determine today we will hear your voice clearly. Thank you for the hope that's in your voice. Thank you for the direction. And we pray, Lord, for hearts of humility and visions for victory today. Love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I bless you. If you need prayer for anything further or in the midst of this, I invite you to come and someone will come pray for you down here. Otherwise, you're dismissed.